If you have your Bibles with you here, we're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. If you're using the Pew Bibles, it will be found on page 1176. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and our text will be found in verses 23 through 25. 1 Timothy 5, 23 through 25. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Kevin, get up here.
You want some more room?
All right. Sorry about that. Technology. Well, welcome to worship this morning. I'd like to welcome those of you who are watching online on live stream, and I hope you worship the Lord at your home in the same way you would worship the Lord here in the sanctuary. Worship God in spirit and truth, and that I hope God will use this opportunity to transform you and us more into the image of Jesus Christ. Well, this morning, with this sermon, I think it needs sort of an introduction. We are in 1 Timothy chapter 5, of course. But this morning, some of you are going to leave here very happy. Some of you are going to be thrilled. And some of you are going to think, boy, I got gypped this morning. I did not get my money's worth. Because after I wrote this morning's sermon, I knew it was a little short, so I went and looked at my old sermons. Since 1998, when I started using a computer to write sermons, I've written 560 sermons that I have in my computer. And I went and put this one in, of course. And I checked this against the other 560, and this is the shortest sermon I've ever written in my life. And I kind of knew it was short, but I didn't quite know it was that short. So what I did is I tried to go and, you know, I'm a good one for illustrations, as most of you know. So I spent about 2 hours looking at my 21, what I call my illustration books, and my 10 sites online that I look for illustrations. I spent a couple hours saying, I'm going to get an illustration at 6 or 7 or 8 minutes, kind of help this sermon out a little bit. And I couldn't find one. Now, by the way, I found lots of illustrations about this topic, but I couldn't find one that I liked. And I said, okay, God, I'm just going to go with what I have. I'm not going to try to make this longer. So you're all going to be out of here early today. Very early. Okay? I have one thank you, Lord. And some of you, Yvette, I know you're watching online. You're probably saying to yourself, we paid Gene too much this week. Okay? And that's not really true. I had to do a funeral on Friday. I had other things to do this week, okay? But the sermon is what it is. So I assume, the way I think, this is what God wanted you to hear. That's how I feel. I said, all right, well, I don't know why it's so stinking short, but that's what it is. Now, my opening statement is not one that is intended to be controversial. It's not one to get you kind of upset already at the beginning of the sermon. Not at all. Okay, but it is where we're going with today's message, and it's one I truly believe, and that is this, that it is not our doctrine that reaches people and brings them to Christ. That no matter how pure and how right your doctrine is, what brings people to Christ is what they see in you, what they see in me. And this morning we're going to talk about deeds versus doctrine. I read the story. It's a true story, and I won't use the evangelist's name because you would know this evangelist if I used his name. But he talked about holding a crusade in a certain town. And he said one afternoon, he decided he wanted to drive around the town just to get to see the town, get to see the people, get a sense of who they were, and he needed to drop a letter off at the post office as well. So he asked his host if he could borrow his car and just drive around. So he did. And as he was driving around the town, he started looking for the post office. He said the town wasn't very big, and he drove around and around and around. He couldn't find the post office. He realized he was just completely lost. So he said, well, I'm going to just ask somebody. And the only person that was walking down the street was a very young boy. But he pulled over and asked him anyways. And he asked the young boy, do you know where the post office is? And the young boy says, sure I do. See that streetlight? Go to that streetlight, take a right, and it's right on your left. And the evangelist said, well, thank you very much. And then as the young boy started to walk away, he said, hey, come back here, come back here. I'd like to invite you to the crusade tonight that's happening at the stadium. You must have heard about it. He says, if you come to that crusade and at the stadium, what I'll do is I will tell you how to get to heaven. And he said, the young boy looked at him and kind of just grunted, fat chance on that, mister. You can't even find your way to the post office. You know, now, that story reminds me of the church in the world. Now, the part of the church is played by the evangelists in that little illustration, and the part of the world is played by the little boy. Because there's a lot of times that we seem to be busy talking to people about things like being saved, or righteousness, or the inerrancy of Scripture, or sanctification. We want to convince them of our faith by the purity and the correctness of our doctrine. Now, the truth is, many of the unchurched, many, most, the majority of the unchurched see the church's doctrine as old-fashioned, irrelevant, and superstitious teachings that don't have much application to their lives, and frankly, they see it as it doesn't have much application to our lives either. In fact, that is a problem. Now, it's a problem that I've stood on my soapbox up here over the last year and pounded the pulpit and talked about. And that perhaps if the doctrines that we hold and the doctrines that we preach, if they made more of a difference in our lives, then maybe the world would think they would make more of a difference in their lives. That's what Paul is talking to his protege about. Now, last week was chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says this to Timothy. He says, watch your life and doctrine closely. And today, he writes, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. Now, you have to understand, and I think you get this, that, you know, we're talking chapter 4, chapter 5. Well, when Paul wrote this, it was a letter. There were not verses. There were not chapters. It was simply just a letter. Stream of consciousness kind of thinking. So what Paul said in chapter 4 directly relates to what he says here a few sentences later in chapter 5, even though we look at them as two different chapters. They're really the kind of the same thought. Paul kind of unites deeds and doctrine. And as I read this, God impressed me that it's not our doctrine that brings people to God, that no matter how pure and how right your doctrine is, what brings people to Christ is simply this, what they see in you, what they see in me. I want to look at the early church and kind of prove my point here. First thing, in the early church, you need to understand their doctrinal knowledge was minuscule. Was minuscule. That means small, very small. All of you watching online and all of you here in the sanctuary, you have 10 times more doctrinal knowledge than anyone would have had in that first century church. You need to know, where would they get their doctrine from? They didn't have a Bible. These letters that were written, they could not be easily translated and copied and just handed out to everyone. So their local community, maybe they had one letter from this guy called Paul. Maybe. And maybe they had one letter from some itinerant preacher, maybe called Matthew or Mark or Luke. Maybe. Maybe. They didn't have doctrinal writings. very little. However, they said that God added daily to the numbers of the church. How could God be saving people daily when they didn't even have a doctrine? Well, that was simple. Because it was not their doctrine, it was their love for each other that caused people to be added to the church daily. Look at the Apostle Paul. You think his doctrine saved people? Paul's doctrine was largely rejected by his hearers. Paul's doctrine was found to be objectionable. Paul's doctrine landed him in prison. You remember that? In prison. And when we get to 2 Timothy in a couple of weeks, you're going to see he was in prison again, and he knew he was going to be killed for his teaching, for his doctrine. Now, Paul preached to the prisoners in jail. You guys know this story. He and Silas sang hymns at night, keeping the jailer awake. Most of you are familiar with this. But those things had very little effect on the jailer. But when God opened the prison doors and the jailer saw that Paul's message had so changed the prisoners, so much so they didn't try to escape through the open doors, well, the prison guard fell on his face at Paul's feet and said, "Man, whatever it is you got, I want it." Now, I know I'm paraphrasing what the jailer said, okay? But that's basically what he said. He says, "Whatever you got, I want some of that. I can't believe how these guys' lives are changed." Let me give you another case in point. Let's look at Jesus himself. Did anyone ever have more pure doctrine than Jesus? I mean, it's a silly question, right? Of course, no one had more pure doctrine than Jesus. Yet, what was it that caused people to come to Christ to accept the Lord? What was it? You know, Jesus' words were largely hated. I think you understand that. He was constantly in trouble for his doctrine. But his deeds, his love, his miracles, those were the things that caused people to come to him to believe. The healing of the woman with the issue, the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. The healing of the blind man. Raising of the widow's dead son. Feeding of 5,000. It was his deeds, not his doctrine, that drew people to himself and to God. Now, I want to make a comment here so you don't leave with the wrong impression. Because I do not deny the need for the church to preserve strong and pure doctrine. Okay, this message is as much about witnessing. The church needs to have pure doctrine. The church needs to have strong doctrine. Reminds me of a story that I read about a woman one night who was having a dream. And in her dream, she was having a conversation with God, and this woman was angry. She was angry at God for all the evil in the world. She was angry at God at what she saw all around her. She kind of yelled at God, "God, why don't you do something about this?" And then God very gently replied to her, "I did. I created you." Ouch. Ouch. We are God's hands. We are God's feet. God created us this way. We ought to represent him. Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:9 that we are to maintain pure doctrine. Of course that's important. And then last week in chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Preserve them. If you do, you will save yourselves and your hearers." That is what convinces people of our faith and draws people to God and opens them up to our doctrine. They're not drawn to God by our doctrine. They're drawn to God because of our love. And our love opens them up to our doctrine. I can give you a list of people in the Bible who had good doctrine that was outweighed by evil deeds. I can't give you one person in the Bible, one example of bad deeds that got outweighed by good doctrine. It doesn't happen that way. It doesn't happen. We must remember that pure doctrine is necessary. So don't get me wrong, for direction. For direction. But Christ-like deeds are necessary for bringing the doctrine to life. Now, I mentioned this many times before, that good theology is never stagnant. Good theology doesn't stand in the closet by herself. That good theology always has good deeds associated with it. Always. However, let's be clear that good deeds alone don't get you to heaven. Again, I don't want you to leave here thinking that. That if you do good deeds, you'll get to heaven. It reminds me of a story of a lady, a young teenager by the name of Alexandria Flynn of Fremont, Nebraska. Now, I read this. It's one of those stories you read and you think, could this be true? You know, I told you one of these about the guy who was in five shipwrecks and all the ships went down. And I don't know if any of you looked up his story. It's a true story. And it sounded pretty unrealistic. Stu Talbot really called me on and said, are you kidding me? How could that be true? And I said, I know, it sounds crazy, doesn't it? I said, look it up. Read it for yourself. I'm going to tell you another story. I think it's true, but look it up if you want to. This happened in 2002. This young girl, Alexandria Flynn, she was ready to go to her homecoming dance. And she left home totally thrilled about going. But when she arrived at the high school, she didn't have her high school ID. And so she was not allowed entrance. So she says she ran home to get her ID. She went home. She couldn't find her ID. So she brought her mother back with her to substantiate she really was a student there. And again, the guard at the door, who was just a hired guard, didn't let her in. And she was refused because she didn't have an ID. Now, she had the tickets to the homecoming dance in her hand, but no ID. Now, Alexandra Flynn, let me tell you who she was. She was the student body president. She played cello on the school's all-state orchestra. She was on the honor roll. She was the cheerleading captain of the team. And she had spent her whole day decorating the gym for the homecoming dance, which she was not admitted to. And by the way, she was homecoming queen as well. Now, she never got in. She never got in. Now, I tell you that story because in a similar way, getting into heaven isn't a matter of our good deeds and accomplishments. Without the ID of Jesus, none of us gets in. All right? So you can't earn your way to heaven. You can't do a lot of good deeds and get there and say, well, God, I did all these good things. God says, where is your ID? And the ID to get into heaven is real simple. It's Jesus Christ. Now, believe it or not, I'm going to end with this illustration. Now, most of you know about World War II. And the fact is, World War II left Europe a complete mess. Complete mess. Most of England was nothing but bombed out ruins at the end of World War II. Now, there were a few jobs and there were a few things to be bought. But the soldiers reported the streets were completely littered with pieces of former buildings and former lives. And the soldiers said one of the saddest things they saw at the end of World War II is roaming the streets were children roaming the streets in search of food. And they would often do this all day for their families, wherever their families were huddled, and they would just roam the streets looking for food. Well, one GI reports that one day he was riding the streets in his Jeep on patrol. And rounding the corner, he said he saw one of those street children, and he said his face was pressed up against the window of a bakery that was open. And inside, he said he could see the cook was kneading dough for a fresh batch of donuts. He said he watched the boys. He just stared in silence with his face against the glass, like he could kind of smell the dough right through the glass. He said he watched him. He was drooling and wiping his mouth as he stood looking in the window, wishing he could have a bite of raw dough. Well, a soldier said he hopped out of the Jeep, walked up beside the boy who was still daydreaming of donuts, and said, son, would you like one of those? He said the boy was completely startled because he didn't know the GI was there. He stepped back and said, well, sure I would. Sure I would. And the soldier said he walked into the bakery, he bought a dozen donuts. And then walking outside, he said he handed the boy the whole bag of donuts. He says the first thing that boy did is he stuck his face in the bag and kind of was breathing in the smell of the donuts, just savoring the smell of the donuts before he would bite one. And the GI said he just watched this boy do this. He said, then I watched him plunge half a donut into his mouth. He said with such passion that he thought he was going to stick the whole thing in there. The GI said he watched him chew it very quickly. And then he stuck the other half of the donut in his mouth. And the boy was so happy. And the GI headed to his Jeep to go on patrol. And as he was going to his Jeep, he said, I could hear the boy mumbling something with a mouth full of donut. He said, so I stopped and I listened. And I said, what did you say, son? And he said, the boy looked at me and said this. Are you God? Friends, let me tell you that 10,000 sermons and a seminary theology degree wouldn't cause the boy to ask that question. Mm-mm. Now, our church programs are not going to lead people to ask us, what must I do to be saved? Our doctrine, our beliefs, they give rise to our deeds, but our deeds give rise to the reality of God. That's my message. Deeds. Of course, doctrine is important. Of course. I'm not downplaying doctrine, but doctrine doesn't save anybody. People are saved by watching us live out our doctrine. And then when they get saved, we can point them to our doctrine and teach them and disciple them. That's how it works. That's how the church grew. Remember, the church had no doctrine. You can't have a doctrine basically with one book or one letter. The church at Ephesus maybe had one letter, 1 Timothy. That's all they had. But because they loved each other, the church grew daily. God added to their number daily. Father, I thank you, God, for your word. And I thank you, God, for the reminder today that the way we live our lives before the people you've given us to influence is extremely important. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would guide us, direct us, convince us, convict us, challenge us, encourage us to be Christ-like. I pray, God, that our actions and our attitudes could reflect those of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, God, we will have opportunity to tell people about the great doctrines of your book. But we will do that by living before them a life that represents Jesus, a life of love. So thank you, God, for today's reminder. I pray, God, you would put it to good use in our lives, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.